Today's world's a picture of contrast, it seems like, wherever you look. It's kind of like the time described by Charles Dickens. Some of you have read his novel, The Tale of Two Cities. Famous quote, "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times." And that certainly describes our world today, doesn't it? On one hand, the globalized world of technology has created an interconnected world of commerce and commercialization. It's raised the standard of living for much of the world to the highest in human history. It's the best of times, time of great wealth. But it's also potentially the worst of times. And all you have to do is just take a look at your headlines to see that. Financial problems. This is still in the news. And, of course, you have conflict in the Middle East and other areas of the world. You have volcanoes and various natural disasters. And, of course, you got this guy on the left here whose name is very difficult to pronounce, the head guy in Iran, and I think the one in North Korea there on the right-hand side, potential of nuclear disaster, still in the news very, very prominently. And, of course, earthquakes that are prophesied to happen at the time of the end as well. And, of course, immorality and amorality, all kinds of problems along those lines as well. Finances again. All these are just a number of examples of some of the things that face us in today's world. The Bible says that it's going to get worse. In fact, it says it's going to get so bad that unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. And some translations add alive, because it's not talking about salvation in a spiritual sense. It's talking about survival of mankind. I think it's pretty obvious. It used to be, I remember decades ago, where the church we were a part of at the time was talking, warning about the end of the age, and there weren't that many people talking about it. Now it's almost like common knowledge. You even hear that from secular sources. It's pretty obvious that we've reached a critical crossroads of religious and spiritual confusion that'll bring this world to the brink of destruction. Unless, of course, we repent and turn things around, which is not real likely, because the only example in recorded history of mass repentance was the city of Nineveh. Most of mankind has just continued to go on its way, never having learned the lessons it needs to learn. So in the meantime, the world's heading for the precipice, a time of world trouble of unprecedented proportions that is prophesied in the Bible. In fact, Jesus Christ himself said of world conditions just before his return in Matthew 24, 21, and 22. I don't have that on the screen here, but, or do I? So we've got to change the thing here. Well, here's our scripture, Matthew 24, 14. This gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in all the world as a witness before the end comes. But down in verses 21 and 22, he said that, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be cut short." And that's basically what this is quoted from up here at the top of the screen, Matthew 24, verse 22. We don't have verse 21 up there, couldn't fit that in. But this down below, verse 14, the same chapter, is what's called the Olivet Prophecy, is obviously the solution that God offers, the only solution for all of our problems. There are any number of problems in the world today that have no human solution, that man is not able to solve, but God can and will solve all of those problems in the coming kingdom of God. The only realistic solution for the world's problems we see around us. The prophesied kingdom of God was, of course, foretold in the scriptures of the Bible. It's real, it's coming, and we're here at this seminar to understand what we can do to prepare in advance for this coming kingdom, to make a difference in our lives today, as well as to prepare us for a role in that coming kingdom. What did Jesus Christ focus on while he was on the earth? You know, we've emphasized in previous seminars that Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. And that same gospel, it says here, is going to be preached all the way to the end of the age. And unfortunately, that is what we referred to in our first seminar in this series, is a missing dimension in the message that's preached by most churches. Because they have down very good the emphasis on Jesus Christ and his death for our sins, which is of the utmost importance. However, you don't hear talk about the kingdom of God. And yet the scriptures, the New Testament, the Gospels in particular, well, and Paul's epistles as well, is filled with scriptures about the kingdom of God. And it's sad that that's left out of so many messages that are preached by other organizations. So what did Jesus Christ himself say would be the goal of every Christian? Here we have the kingdom of God again. Luke 21 and verse 31, he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." And that's in the middle of a context talking about how God takes care of the creation. It's also covered in Matthew chapter 6. The reason we quote it here in Luke's account is because of what it says in the next verse. But I want to focus, first of all, and point out that he's talking about the kingdom of God should be our focus. So obviously we need to understand about that, what that means. He said in the next verse, "Do not fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." God wants to give it to us, but he's not going to give it to us just, you know, flippantly either, because there are things he expects of us, because certainly it's a very big responsibility to be part of that coming kingdom. So we're going to talk about today some of those things that we need to do to prepare for that as well. So really, this is the ultimate goal of believers and Christians, God's people, however you want to put it, is the kingdom of God. But what is the kingdom of God? I mean, it's great. It gives him good pleasure to give us the kingdom. But what is the kingdom? What is it that he's going to give us? Well, we'll talk about that. What it is, what it'll be like, and what we will be doing as Christ followers in that kingdom. We'll answer these questions in the remainder of this first segment, which will be about 45 minutes, and then we'll take a 10-minute break and have another 45-minute session after that. So we'll look at some prophecies here, first of all, about the kingdom of God. Zechariah chapter 14 and verses 4 and 5 say that in that day, an expression that's used throughout the Old Testament, referring to the day of the Lord, which is the time of the intervention of God in human affairs, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. And verse 5 says, "Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you." Interesting statement there, that the return of Jesus Christ is also going to be accompanied by the return of resurrected saints, people of God down through time. Same book, different chapter, Zechariah 8 and verse 3. Another prophecy, "Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain." And in case you haven't noticed, I haven't read that in any newspapers or magazines lately. Have you ever seen it on TV? Jerusalem is the center of great conflict in this day and age. So obviously this is something that has not yet been fulfilled. The prophet Jeremiah said in chapter 3 and verse 17, very similar statement there. He said, "At that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem, and to no and no more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts." And that certainly hasn't happened yet, has it? I mean, everybody is still following, virtually everyone, following the dictates of their evil hearts. That's the reason we have so much chaos and so many problems in the world today. That's going to change, that God is going to bring that about. And I'll guarantee you one thing, there is no presidential candidate on the ticket or off the ticket or anywhere else that could do that, to keep people from following the dictates of their evil hearts. So only God, obviously, can bring about that type of change, which is necessary in order to solve the world's problems. The prophet Isaiah, chapter 2 and verse 2, in the New Living Translation, says, "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all, the most important place on earth. It will be raised above the other hills, and people from all over the world will stream there to worship." And obviously, this is talking not just in terms of elevation, you know, geographical elevation, like it's going to be a mile-high city or something like that. It's talking about a mountain as a type of a kingdom in the Bible, and the hills would be lesser governments. So it's what it's saying is that it's going to be the major government on earth that will be higher than all the other smaller, perhaps like local governments that will exist around the world at that time. All, of course, under the rule of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God that will be established on the earth at that time. And it also mentions in verse 3 then that people from many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob's God. There he will teach us his ways and we'll walk in his paths. For the Lord's teaching will go out from Zion. His word will go out from Jerusalem. And again, that's not happening today. But there's going to be a change in human nature that people will want to learn more about God's ways. And, frankly, precipitated by the horrible world conditions are going to get so bad, people are finally going to realize, you know, we've got some fundamental problems here. We better figure out what's going on and what we need to do to change it. So people will be broken in that sense and ready to listen to what God has to say after mankind's ways become bankrupt to the point where human survival is at stake, as we read there earlier in Matthew 24. So Jerusalem will become the governmental and religious center of the entire world in the kingdom of God. And a statement at some point will go out, a press release, you might say, which says, there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It's kind of like, you know, when a coup takes place in some nation around the world, that whoever takes over the radio studio and goes in and makes an announcement, this nation is out under the rule of whoever it is that takes over. Well, that's what this statement is going to be. It's going to be a statement that Jesus Christ has taken over the rule of all the governments on earth. And, of course, he and he alone will be able to bring about world peace. This will become a reality at the return of Jesus Christ. But, of course, something else has to happen first before there can be all these wonderful things that take place. Certain individual has to be dealt with. You see a graphic there of chains, and that's symbolizing what it says in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with the key to the bottomless pit, or the Greek word means a very deep hole, and a heavy chain in his hand. He seized the dragon, that old serpent who is the devil, Satan, and bound him in chains for 1,000 years. So obviously that's something that has to take place prior to the time that world peace can come about. So verse 3 then says, he then shut and locked so that Satan could not deceive the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were finished. And God has, in his plan, allowing him to be released for a little while, shortly at the end of the millennium. And that's another subject we won't need to go into here. But the point is that for the entire millennial period, 1,000 years, what's called the millennium, that's a term that means 1,000 years, the millennial rule of Jesus Christ, Satan won't be around to cause all the problems and difficulties that he does in the world today. It's a major event, so major that it's actually represented or portrayed by one of the holy days in the Bible that takes place in the fall, the Day of Atonement. Another subject that I'm hoping that maybe our next series of seminars, we might talk about the holy days and how they tie in with the subject of the kingdom of God. So then, with the cause of so many of our problems removed, the world will begin to be transformed under the righteous rule of Jesus Christ, as the long promised and prophesied Messiah. You know, when you read what Bible prophecy reveals about how this world will be transformed, it reads like a daydream. I mean, people can imagine the word utopia, for example. The implication of that word is it's sort of a daydream world that really can't happen. Well, this is a daydream world. It is not only can happen, it is going to happen, because God himself is going to bring it about. We'll look at a few prophecies that talk about some of the conditions of the extent on the world at that wonderful time. Isaiah 51 and verse 3. The Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. That would be the Garden of Eden, of course. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. You know, you don't hear much happy music anymore. I remember a tune that I had on an album, old record album, years ago. I don't know how many of you have heard this. Happy Days Are Here Again. Heard that? Remember that song? It was done by the Ferkel String Band, I think it was. It was this happy, upbeat song. You know, bluegrass music is happy too, but the words are something else again. They're not very happy. Well, you know, people are going to sing. You don't hear people whistling at work very often, do you? Or singing while they're working. It's very unusual, because we live in a very unhappy world. Well, that's going to change. The Bible prophesies that life's going to be so wonderful that there's going to be thanksgiving, the voice of melody and joy and gladness absolutely everywhere as God's way extends out to all the different nations, beginning from Jerusalem and going from there. And, of course, the whole creation is going to benefit from it because we're talking about the wastelands being transformed to become like Eden. Isaiah 35, verse 1 says, "The wilderness and the desert will be glad in those days. The wasteland will rejoice and blossom like a rose." Now, it doesn't literally mean, you know, the desert. What's that noise? Well, that's the desert singing. It's sort of a poetic way of expressing that even the creation is going to be a benefit from those wonderful times that are coming. In verse 2, "Yes, there will be an abundance of flowers and singing and joy. The deserts will become as green as the mountains of Lebanon. There the Lord will display his glory, the splendor of our God." You know, in case you wonder why the term gospel means good news, it's more than as important as it is, forgiveness for our sins. The gospel is about the kingdom of God, which says the whole world, even the physical creation, is going to benefit from the plan of God. And it's sad, again, that that's missing in so many messages that are billed as the gospel. I like to call it an incomplete gospel that's preached by many because this very important information is left out. And it is about, of course, the emphasis on the kingdom of God. Dropping down to verse 7, "The parched ground will become a pool, and springs of water will satisfy the thirsty land." Sounds pretty good in a summer day, a warm day, doesn't it? Certainly sounds good to the desert there, too, to be able to have that wonderful, refreshing, pure water. It's not like the water that's in so many cities today. You know, like down in Southern California, there's a joke about, they say, "Flush twice, we need the water." You know, they say that in Arizona, for Southern California needs the water. This water is going to be pure water that will be healed, of course, by God himself. So, another prophecy in Isaiah chapter 41 in the New Living Translation. Starting verse 18, "I will open up rivers for them on the high plateaus. I'll give them fountains of water in the valleys. I'll fill the desert with pools of water." Man, it's making me thirsty just reading all this stuff about this wonderful water. "Rivers fed by springs will flow across the parched ground. I'll plant trees in the barren desert, cedar, acacia, myrtle, olive, cypress, fir, and pine." And verse 20, God says, "The reason I'm doing this is so that all who see this miracle will understand what it means, that it's the Lord who has done this, the Holy One of Israel who created it." And the people will know that because no human being could accomplish anywhere near that much that God is going to do. And people are finally going to see, you know, people are like slap their forehead. Why didn't we change our lives long ago? Why didn't we look to God long ago? We could have had this earlier. But hopefully better late than never. After Satan's out of the picture, man will finally begin to respond to God. And agriculturally also, the earth will become enormously fruitful and productive. There are prophecies about that, for example, in Amos chapter 9, verse 13. This is one of the problems that it's going to have, that the world's going to have at that time. Problems, quote unquote, the kind of problem you like to have. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes will overtake the one who sows seed. The mountains will drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it." You know, you can kind of picture that where it's taking so much time to harvest the crop, the tractors are sitting there waiting patiently for the picking to take place so they can get in and plow and plant some more. That's kind of a nice problem to have, you know, that much abundance. It's going to take place because of the productivity in the world at that time. Another thing that's going to take place at that time is that the world will see astounding, miraculous healings. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will leap, and the mute will speak. Interesting, when I was covering this particular section in Medford last Sabbath, a siren you could hear in the background. I didn't arrange that, but it's perfect timing. I said, you know, you're not going to hear that. The millennium, they won't need sirens anymore. You won't need to have, you know, emergency vehicles going out because people will be healthy. And when two people do get sick, they'll be able to be healed instantaneously. No cost, no delay. You know, can we possibly, just that alone, you can't even imagine that. You know, every city has what they call Pill Hill with all these different medical facilities. I sometimes just think, wow, just look at that. All those things will become unnecessary. What an incredible blessing. Any one of these things, what is it worth? You know, but you pile one on top of another. It's an incredible time that is coming. And it's all prophesied in the Bible. We're just scratching the surface, basically. This is, of course, not only talking about physical healing here, Isaiah 35, verse 5, scripture involved, before I get ahead of myself. It says, when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer. And obviously, you know, a person who has been crippled to be able to be free of pain, you know, will just jump up for joy, which they couldn't even do before because of the pain. I can identify with that. Feeling quite good at the moment, by the way. Thank you. Appreciate your prayers. It's incredible what the human body is able to accomplish, even the way God designed it, you know, as far as being able to get well if it's treated right. And, of course, God can give the extra help as well by miraculous healing, which this is prophesying here. Springs will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams will water the wasteland. Well, I missed that last part. The lame shall leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Who didn't used to be able to speak? Okay, is what it means. It doesn't mean they can't speak, and so they're going to sing for joy, because that would be a contradiction. It means that they used to not be able to, but God's going to heal them where they will be able to talk, and they'll sing for joy as well. And probably, you could probably say that this also has to do not just with physical healing, but also there will be spiritual healing. You know, there are other prophecies that talk about ears that don't hear and eyes that see but don't see, you know, that's mentioned in Matthew 13. So that's going to change as well. There will be that spiritual healing. So man will be able to hear and comprehend and see and understand and apply the things in their lives. And of course, another blockbuster event, which obviously is not extant in the world today, is world peace. Nations will be at peace, and mankind will not even learn war anymore. You know, one of the courses I took in Ambassador College years ago was a course in international relations. And there was a guy named Hans Morgenthau who wrote the textbook that we used, and he brought out that basically peace, what it means is absence of war. We're not talking about just absence of war. We're talking about total peace, even a change of human nature. But to begin with, first thing that's going to take place is disarmament. At this point, we're still in the process, I say we, and the nation is still in the process, and other nations, of trying to get Iran to cease their production of nuclear weapons. And they're saying now, well, there's progress. And I'm thinking, yeah, he's just buying time. You know, he's not going to back off from that. Well, God's going to bring that about. It says he'll judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They'll beat their swords into plowshares, as you see in this famous statue over here in the picture that's outside of the United Nations building in New York. As I mentioned previously, ironically, this was donated by, anybody remember? Russia of all places, all people. I'm sure that'll be brought to someone's attention at that time as well. Anyway, they'll beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. How much money is that going to save? You know? I mean, not to have all these war implements and not to have to manufacture agricultural equipment for a long time, because they'll just take those war implements and turn them into implements of peace. You know, tractors and things like that, instead of the weapons of warfare where people kill each other. And, of course, for each individual as well, there's security and peace and safety and prosperity. Everyone, it says, shall sit under his vine, under his fig tree. That may not sound exciting to us today, but it's talking about a time where everybody will be self-sufficient. Own property, be able to have productive crops, and food, raise their own food, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. You know, every one of these things is just incredible. No reason to be afraid of anything. I mean, where do you see that in the world today? You know, people are afraid to send their kids to school because of what might happen on the way there or back in certain parts of the city. I remember years ago, a Feast of Tabernacles was held in, I think it was Roanoke, right downtown. And one of the speakers there decided he was going to go out and jog. And a local pulled him aside. I said, I don't think you want to do that. You go out there, you'll probably get mugged. And here we are. Here we were keeping a Feast of Tabernacles, portraying this wonderful time. And inside the building, you know, we're talking about that and rejoicing about that. Right outside the building, it wasn't even safe to jog in broad daylight. What a contrast. What a horrible place to keep the feast. But I thought, what a good place to keep the feast, because it shows you the contrast, reminds you of the world that you live in. I wouldn't want to go back, and I don't think we ever did go back there to that particular site, but how ironic is that? It's not going to happen in the future. Of course, as we know, most of us know, even the nature of animals is going to be changed, which obviously will result in safety as well. Lana's not here today, but we could pick on her story about being chased, you know. Well, that's not going to happen. She would probably freak out to see that picture right there. She probably saw that, you know, when she was chased by a cougar. Well, in the millennium, it says the wolf will lie down with the lamb. It certainly hasn't happened today. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. What a beautiful picture that is. The world is going to be, the reason for this taking place is very simple. The knowledge of God. And of course, the change in nature too, because the knowledge of God is here today. Satan has deceived people to where they don't understand it. But the nature of man is going to be changed, and people are going to be instructed by the knowledge of God. And so verse 9 then says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Why? Because the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And obviously you can't even imagine how much water there is in the oceans of the world. So that's eventually what is going to happen with the knowledge of God in the world as well. So the kingdom of God under Jesus Christ's supervision will bring about blessings of peace and prosperity extended eventually into the whole world. And universal peace, of course, will break out as a result of that. And God won't allow anyone, any man, any beast, or any person, anything to harm any part of his creation. And of course, you won't have the devastating storms and earthquakes and things of that nature that are all around the world today either. Well, that's all well and good, but the question is, what about you? What about me? Where are we going to be at this point in time? What does that have to do with us? That's what's important, because obviously we need to know what we can do in order to be a part of this. I don't think there's anybody in this room who would say, I don't want to be part of that. I think we all want to be part of that process. So what's going to have to happen for that to take place? Well, first of all, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 makes it very plain that something has to happen to this physical body. And that is that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. It's a change that the older you get and the more health problems you have, the more you tend to say, I'm ready to trade in this old model and get a new model, you know, which is what's going to take place. As it goes on to say in verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, which is a euphemistic term for death, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, speaking of the trumpet plagues there in the book of Revelation, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we, that would be those who are still alive at that time, shall be changed. At that point in time, apparently the Apostle Paul thought that he was going to live to see the return of Christ, and God chose not to enlighten him on that right away because, hey, you know, people read this, and it says we, it makes it more personal. So it worked out actually pretty good. But the point is that a change has to take place from flesh to spirit in order to be part of the kingdom of God. So what will those brought up and given eternal life in this resurrection do with Jesus Christ in his kingdom? Prophet Daniel said in Daniel chapter 7, verse 18, come back to the kingdom of God again. The saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. That's just one verse in a chapter that's prophesying about the government of God taking over the governments of this world at the return of Jesus Christ. And it says here then that the saints will have a part in that coming kingdom and to be actually assisting Jesus Christ, as other scriptures say, such as Revelation 5 and verses 9 and 10. This is a song that's sung by spirit beings around the throne of God. It says, "You ransom people from God, for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth." So it's telling us that we have the opportunity to rule with Jesus Christ, to help bring about some of these wonderful conditions that we're reading about here in the scriptures. Something that obviously no political candidate today can begin to bring about. We have the opportunity to assist Jesus Christ to do this. I know people will probably think, well, man, how could I possibly do anything like that? Well, it's God that's going to do it, but we have the opportunity to assist him because we're learning that way of life now. And that's kind of getting ahead of myself in the second section here we'll get to momentarily. But one of the things the Bible says here in terms of conditions regarding those who will be part of that coming kingdom, it says, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." So as many other scriptures say, every person that God has called and drawn and chosen has the responsibility to remain faithful to the end and to use our life to prepare for a role in this coming kingdom. And that's what the calling of Christianity of the Bible will produce. Tough times are coming, no question about that. Matthew 24, I don't have a slide on this, but verses 12 and 13 says it's going to get so bad that the love of many will grow cold. Some people will just say, I've had it. I'm not doing this anymore. And verse 13 goes on to say, you have to endure to the end. You have to hang in there at the end, knowing that God will be with us. It's the reason we have trials now, is so that God will prepare us to a point where we trust him enough to get us through those tough times when they come. It's for those people who finish the race, you might say, as the Apostle Paul used that rationality, in that example, that analogy. So the good news is not just that these things are going to take place, because they are, but also the good news is that all of us can be part of this kingdom. We're hearing today, and any time you read these prophecies in the Bible, advanced news. The good news, which is what the word gospel means, the gospel that Jesus Christ announced of this coming kingdom of peace. And we all have decisions every single day to make. What will we do with it? That's the question. Can you picture the wonderful future that lies ahead? I hope this first segment here has whet your appetites to look forward to that wonderful time. We'll take a 10-minute break, and in our next message, we'll talk about what we need to do to be able to be part of this wonderful future, the response that God requires for each of us. We'll talk about going back to the keynote scripture that we've used all through this series, Mark 1, verse 14, which says that Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." We'll talk about what it means to repent in the second section. And the final one in the series, we don't have a date for that yet, 3 months or so from now, we'll talk about what it means to believe the gospel. These are very, very commonly used terms, but also very widely misunderstood terms. And we all certainly need to know that we know what they mean, and to make sure that we do this or have done this in our personal lives, so that we will be able to be part of that coming kingdom we all look forward to.